I had a challenge. Whenever you preach on healing, be ready. I always remember Brandon saying, whenever he preached on, what were your subject?
His favourite scripture was, I delight.
That was it, I delight greatly in the Lord. Whenever he preached, anyway, the following week, he got a challenge, or even, you know, sort of next morning, there's a challenge there waiting for you. Are you going to back this up or what? And on Sunday night, I went to bed, and I was fine. I'd been in bed an hour, and all of a sudden, I thought, there's something amiss. I need to go to the bathroom. So I went to the loo, and I sort of got the trots, and I thought, oh, no. And then, after a few minutes, I thought, I'm going to be sick, so I sat there. I'm sorry to be so graphic, but I sat on the floor with my head in the loo, and then my head started spinning like a top. Oh. And it was just as if somebody had got a whip and they were whipping it and spinning my way like this. I mean, I've had my head spin before, but never, ever like that. It was totally out of control, and I was gone on the floor. And I just laid there, spinning like crazy. And I shouted, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And all of a sudden, when I got the last Jesus out of my mouth, this warmth came inside me and went right through me. And I was completely at peace, whereas before I was panicking. And I had a peace that made no sense because I was still spinning like crazy. And then I was really violently sick. And then after that, it had gone. The next morning, I was fine. And I thought, this is an attack, because we all ate the same food. Nobody's eaten anything any different. You ate the same.
Four of us.
We did. Rebecca did. Nothing made sense, other than the devil said, right, I'm having a go at her. And I think sometimes God wants to know where you're at, what you're going to do. And I just thank God that, yay, he dealt with it as quickly as a call. You know, just one call and it's there. And I think it's amazing. So
we're not made off an identical form, are we?
No.
We're not money. You know, we're not one manufacturer, and that's it. It's we each of us are individually designed and made, and in the image of God, to be spiritual. That is, but as regards the rest of us, we're unique.
Yeah.
There ain't another one like us. And they say that there isn't two snowflakes alike.
Mm-hmm.
That's how good God is, you see.
Mm-hmm.
And there ain't two human beings that are going to be totally alike.
No, they're not.
No. So spiritually we're different in one sense. You know, because we're moving forward and growing at different levels. Some of us have greater faith for different things. That's all right. It's not a problem. But it's just letting our faith continue to grow and be developed by our time in the Word, by our time talking to God, listening to the Word, and that all that forms us. We're still being formed. If you want, we're a little bit like the we're a little bit like the chrysalis. We've not yet seen what's going to come out the other end, have we? Because at the moment we're still being formed, or we're on the potter's wheel,
mm-hmm.
and we're still being formed. And we're not even sure what shape the pot's going to be yet, and we're not even sure what use it's got at times. But the one thing's certain, it's got the hand of God on it. That's the most important thing. That the hand of God is upon you, shaping you, molding you, forming you for service in his eternal kingdom.
Yeah.
And that's to know that the hand of God's on you. That's what we need to know.
Praise God.
Yeah.
I I've been doing a bit more on sit, walk and stand, and I just want us to look at walking for a few minutes. We talked on Sunday and last Wednesday about where we're seated. We are co-heirs with Christ. Who else can give me something else?
Sorry.
About where we're seated.
Heavenly places.
We're seated with him in heavenly places. What else are we? We are the
joint heirs with Christ.
We are the body of Christ. And everything is under Christ's feet, and the feet are in the body, attached to the body, so they're under our feet. And we don't have to, we finished off by saying we're always from a standpoint of victory. We don't have to gain anything, we only have to maintain what's being given to us. And that's where we sat. And we need to learn where we, who we are in Christ before we can start walking out who we are on the earth. Because we're actually called to walk out and show the world what heaven is on the earth. And they're only going to see it through us as we have that revelation of Christ in us. In Ephesians chapter 4, walking is mentioned. It's mentioned 8 times, but let's have a look at Ephesians 4, verses 1 and 2.
I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love.
Right. Pauline said was yours lowliness?
Lowliness.
Yeah. Mine says with all humility and gentleness. So we're called to walk in lowliness, humility and meekness as Christ did. Ephesians 4, the same chapter, verses 17 and verse 23, if somebody could.
So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality, for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus. That in reference to your former manner of life you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind.
Thank you, Bill. No longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds, but that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. It's all about we're to walk differently and set a different example, because as the Gentiles walk, they walk according to their feelings, their emotions, the lusts of the flesh, the futility of their mind, Paul says. And that's not the way we as believers need to be walking. Ephesians 5 and verse 2.
And walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma.
That's beautiful, because we are to walk in love as Christ loved us. There's the example.
Yeah.
How did he love us? With an unconditional love. And that's the way we are to walk in the world. He set the example. He gave himself up as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. He didn't have to do it, but he did it because he loved us. And Ephesians 5, verses 8 to 10.
For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord.
Yeah. Try to find out is pleasing to the Lord and walk as children of light. We're to walk as light. Jesus said, didn't he, you are the light of the world, you're the salt of the earth. They need to see in you a different lifestyle, a lifestyle that reflects who you are and where you were seated. And that's what God is calling us to do. That's how he's calling us to walk. In Matthew 5, we see the Sermon on the Mount. And it finishes in verse 48, as be ye therefore shall be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. It's a really big calling, being perfect as he is perfect. And if you read the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, you look at it and you think, come on, that's impossible. How can I ever achieve that? I want to read a little part from Nee's book on walking. He said, a brother in South China had a rice field in the middle of the hill. In a time of drought, he used a water wheel worked by a treadmill to lift water from the irrigation stream into his field. His neighbour had two fields below his, and one night his neighbour made a breach in the dividing bank and drained off all the water. When this Christian brother repaired the breach and pumped in more water, his neighbour did the same thing again, and this was repeated 3 or 4 times. He consulted his Christian brothers and he said, I've tried to be patient and not to retaliate. But he said, but is it right? After they prayed together about it, one of them replied, if we only try to do the right thing, surely we are very poor Christians. We have to do something more than what is right. The Christian brother was much impressed. So next morning, he pumped water for the two fields below, and in the afternoon, he pumped water for his own field. After that, the water stayed in his field. His neighbour was so amazed at his action that he began to inquire the reason, and of course, in time, he too became a Christian. He's talking there about not standing on our rights, but going beyond that, acting as Christ would act, in love. Since Adam fell, man has been living from the tree of knowledge. But where we're to start from, our starting point is the tree of life. The tree of life is completely different. The tree of knowledge will say, I know my rights. I should have my rights. It's very legalistic. I am right. But the tree of life says it's a question of grace. It's not a question of right and wrong. It's a question of the grace of God. When Jesus died on the cross, he didn't die for your rights. It was his grace that took him. You had no rights. You had nothing to demand that he did die on the cross. He didn't do it to defend our rights. It was grace that took him to the cross. So we're called to be perfect in love and show forth his grace. And Ephesians 5 verses 1 and 2 says, be ye therefore imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, even as Christ also loved you and gave himself for you. Even as Christ gave himself for us. So that faces us with a challenge. How can I do it? Anybody got any ideas? Ephesians 3 and verse 20.
Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us.
That's it. According... He's able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we can ask or think, according to the power that worketh within us. Where are we seated?
Heavenly places.
Whose power have we got?
God.
Who brings it to us?
The Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit. We're all empowered to live by the grace of God and to flow with His grace. And so we're all empowered not to treat men according to the law, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but by the measure that Jesus Christ measured to us, and that was the measure of grace. You know, we've been talking about the MPs, and they're the biggest, well, they're guilty of a lot of stuff that they're condemning in other people. And I think as the world seems to get darker and darker, it seems to jar more and more against our righteous minds. But Jesus said, we're not to we're not to treat others. We've got to look at what Christ did for me. He didn't deal with me according to the law. He dealt with me according to grace. It's not what I deserved. He went far beyond that. He gave me far, far exceedingly abundantly more than I ever deserved. And I think we need to, that's a starting point for us, isn't it? What did Christ do for me? And whatever He did for me, I must do for others. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. This is summing up the law and the prophets. But he's going further than that. It's saying that Christ is within me, and so therefore he flows through me, and he gives me the ability. I can rest in what he has done and allow him to flow through me. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 30.
But by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption.
He became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. He was made unto us. The Holy Spirit, that he was made unto us, means that he has given it to us. He is working through us by the power of the Holy Spirit. So everything we lack is within us. You know, when faced with impossible challenges, we need to rest in his love and allow his love to express himself through us. I think sometimes we need only reflect when we're faced with a situation. We need only reflect, what would Jesus do? That used to be a big thing at one time, didn't it? We used to sell lots of stuff with WWJD, what would Jesus do? And it's very relevant. What would Jesus do in this situation? Would he demand his rights? Or would he act by grace and go beyond the law? I think there's another little story. Watchman Nee relates a story about an old Japanese Christian woman who was disturbed by a thief who broke into her house, and in her simple and practical faith in the Lord, she cooked the man a meal, and then she gave him the keys to her house. He was so shamed by her action, and God spoke to him. Needless to say, the man became a Christianist, and is still so today. The ways of the Spirit are different to the ways of the flesh, aren't they?
Mm.
If we demand our rights, we're not going to get anything. But if we allow grace to flow, his grace to flow through us, and you know, we say to God, God, give me your wisdom, give me your ability to forgive. And I've done it myself, and I'm not there myself, but this book has so challenged me that everything that I need to face every challenge is already within me. I don't need to ask for the wisdom of God, because he has been made unto me wisdom. He has been made unto me righteousness. He has been made unto me sanctification. He has been made unto grace, everything that grace needs. He's given me everything that pertains to life and godliness. I've just got to rest and believe it and let it flow out of me, haven't I? There's no, whatever aspect of the Christian life we're called to, we don't do it in our own strength. And we've just got to learn to rest. Everything is from a standpoint of rest. It's the Sabbath rest, resting in everything that is done. He has done everything for me. He's even completed my walk, and I can walk in him with his power, with his grace, with his love, with his forgiveness. I don't need to plead and beg and ask him for it. I need to believe that I have received it and let it flow, let it flow, let it flow. And I'm not there yet. I cannot say I'm there yet. But if I don't have a goal to go for, if I don't know where I should be, I'm never going to get there. And so, for all of us, you know, I'd encourage us, let's think on these things. Let's look to the greater one who is in us. And if he says that his ability to do all that we need to do is there, then it has to be there. And we have to submit to God. Submit to God. Resist the devil. You know, the devil wants you to go for the eye for an eye, or why should I forgive him, or all the rest of the arguments that we know so well. But that's not God's way. God wants us to go beyond what is right and do what is pleasing to him. And that's a big challenge, because when you look at the Sermon on the Mount, you do look at it and you think, oh God, you know, it's not, if you look at a person in a lustful way, that's doing it. And it's not even the act, it's the thought of the act. God goes, he takes the level higher, he pitches the level higher. Why? Because it's his power, not your power. It's his ability, not your ability. And he works through you, he flows through you, and through him we achieve all that's needed to be achieved. Through him and him alone we walk on the earth as his representatives, bringing heaven onto earth. And I really feel that it's a challenge to the church, because I don't know too many people, and I'll include myself there, who are walking at this level. But there's got to be a difference. If we're going to be light and salt to the world, they've got to see something different. They've got to see a different response. They've got to think, what they've got, I need. And how can somebody do this? How can somebody cook me a meal when I've broken into the house and give me the house keys? How can somebody not get angry with me when I stop up and pinch their water and don't let their fields be watered? And they just go the extra mile and water my fields for me. It's the extra mile. It's the God love. It's the grace of God and the power of God that's in us, that takes us to where we need to be. So Christ flowing through us will fully meet the demands of the Sermon of the Mount and everything else that Christ laid down for us to do. And I found that a challenge. And there's more on that chapter, but I'll stop there, because I just think we need to focus perhaps, and maybe there's some things that you want to discuss or think about or take further. But let's give one or two opportunity now, because I'm always, Paul says in Acts 17 and verse 28, in him we live and move and have our being. That's the only way that we can live and be a shining light in the world. But it's not attained in our strength, I tell you. It's attained, it's already given. It's like health, wholeness, prosperity, freedom. It's already given. We didn't do anything to earn it, and we don't do anything to earn this.
Mm.
But we need to believe that His power to do it is in us. And we can stop there, or you can add.
Well, since we were in Ephesians 3:20 earlier on, which said, unto Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power
that
worketh in us. In my Bible, there's a cross-reference which takes you to chapter 1 and verse 19. Because you ask yourself, the power, well, you think about power, well, what level of power? There's power and power, isn't there?
Mm.
Well, verse 19 says, what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe?
Mm.
According to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. Now, how much power do you think it took to raise Christ from the dead?
More than we can imagine.
Now, that's power. I mean, we put power on when we turn light on, but it doesn't take much effort, does it?
No.
But the power to resurrect Christ, who had got all the sins of the world on Him. When He was crucified, He took all our sins, all our sicknesses, all our diseases. So it took a lot of power to resurrect that body, because
every demon was against Him.
Yeah, because God could not look on the sin. The sin was a problem. And then it goes on to say that He set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers and might. So it's greater than all the power that the enemy's got.
Mm.
Not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And has put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things, to the church, which is His body, us, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. How much power do you want? It's all there for us.
Mm.
I was thinking last night, and I was thinking specifically about the crucifixion, and you sort of think, well, why did He have to die? And it's summed up very simply: the wages of sin is death. He took our sins.
Mm-hmm.
If He hadn't have taken our sins, nothing could have killed Him.
No,
that's true. Yeah,
it was because of our sin that He died. If He hadn't have taken the sins, it was the sin that killed Him, obviously the diseases and everything else. And I think that's Romans 3:23.
For all of sin.
Alright, that's not the one that I quoted, is it? It's the wages of sin is death. It's in Romans somewhere.
Romans, it'll be Romans 6:23.
Oh, 6, thank you. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But that resurrection power, and it's available to us.
It's already in us.
As we walk in Him.
Yeah.
The New American Standard says, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. It's free.
Mm-hmm.
Free. There's a lot of money being changed hands. Or prayers these days on TV and on the internet. That's sin, selling the gospel. What was that? What was his name? In the book of Acts, that came to the disciples and said, I want to buy that power.
Simon the sorcerer.
Mm. And he was blinded for a time because of his sinfulness, wanting to use the power of God to gain wealth, wanting to use the name of Jesus to gain wealth. It's not what it's about. It is definitely, the Bible says, freely you've received, freely give. And Jesus freely gave his life for each and every one of us. And God freely gave Jesus.
He did.
For each and every one of us. That the power of God and the life of Christ would flow through us, and that we would be the living Christ on the earth today, going out into all the world and being Christ, the Anointed One, to touch lives and change lives and bring them into a relationship with Christ Jesus.
I was thinking about it today when he was crucified, because he said that the wrath of God and all, and that must have been awful for him to receive wrath from his father, because he was so close to his father and loved each other so much. So it must have been, that must have been a painful thing as well.
Yeah.
When father had put his wrath on him, because of God, he was represented, weren't it, not of him. So.
Yes.
I always remember somebody when I was at work one day, my window was facing the car park, and two people pulled up. One car came in and pulled up, and another chap came up, pulled up at the back of him, and the fare dragged him out, this other chap out of the car, and we were going to belt the living daylights out of him. And anyway, they were shouting and bawling, and then, and somebody was in my office, and they said to me, uh-oh, it's still not very good. Anyway, it all got diffused. And they said to me, what would you have done? And I thought, he said, if somebody had cut him up, or this one chap had cut the other chap up, and he was really angry. And he said to me, so what would you do if somebody cut you up? And I thought, well, really, I can't do anything, because I can quite easily cut somebody up unbeknowingly. And it's very much a case of to us and to others, as you would want them to do to you. And we can all so easily fall into the trap, can't we? And we can none of us say that we've never done anything. And I've always got to look at how Christ treated me, and he forgave me so freely and beyond measure. And that's, we've all got failings, we're all going to fall, we're all going to do something wrong, we're all going to get it wrong, but I can't judge anybody, because God never judged me. I'm forgiven and forgiven and forgiven and forgiven 70 times 7 in a day, aren't I?
And if you need more, there's a bit more left.
There's more left. So there's no room for me to accuse or hold anything, or play the eye for an eye and a tooth for the tooth. You've done this to me, so I'm going to do that to you. No. God's grace. And this is what is the crux of it. It's God's grace, God's grace, God's grace goes over and beyond and above.
And it's showing mercy, isn't it, and all that. Yes, we expect mercy, but we don't want to show it.
I know.
We?
That's it, John.
Yeah. It's like they're saying, therefore the grace of God go either. So when you see these people, you know, you think, well, thankfully we're not in that situation, but you never know.
You talk about what you see the politicians doing and the world doing, and you think, yeah, but for the grace of God, I would probably be there. So who am I? His grace, His grace.
The only thing that, to some degree, that stops us sinning is our relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus through to His Heavenly Father. Because everything else, nothing else stops us. In some cases we were told, oh, just do what you want, just be free. But that's not what God says. That's not what God implies for free. That's not freedom, that's self-destruction.
Yeah, absolutely.
And yet they cannot see that, and they live for the moment.
We live for eternity.
Yeah, we sure do.
There's a difference. You can live for the moment, but how long will the moment last?
And there's consequences, isn't there?
And then, as you say, John, there will be consequences. And so for us, our life lives for eternity.
Amen.
Because if you notice Joseph and David, they said, I can't sin against God. So when you do anything, you're really sinning against God,
that's
right?
Right.
You're not people. It's not so much the people.
It's not so much mankind that you're directly sinning against, because each and every one of us is on the same platform.
Mm.
But we're actually sinning against the Creator. I'll not say Heavenly Father, because a lot of people haven't taken Jesus as Lord and Saviour, but we're sinning against the Creator of all things.
Yeah.
And so by doing that, there will be consequences when we sin against the Creator. But when we come to Jesus and we receive the forgiveness, like we read in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death.
But Jesus took that.
And that's not, we're not just talking about a physical death, we're talking about a spiritual eternal death. But then he goes on to say, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus.
Hmm.
Some people quote, through Christ Jesus. Well, no, it's in Christ. Christ in you, and you in Christ. And that is, that's the standard, that's the goal, that's the intensity of the relationship that God wants to you and I to develop and to grow into.
Mm.
That's where that's the relationship, the intensity of the relationship that God is wanting to move us into. It's not just knowing of God, it's actually knowing Him and being known by Him to that level of relationship.
It's knowing that He's within us, too.
In that 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, I've got that highlighted. Pray, see, to make it understandable.
Yeah.
It says, by His doing, that's God's doing, that you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God. Jesus is actually the wisdom from God. If you look back in verse 24, it says Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God.
Yeah.
It says somewhere about the fool says in his heart there is no God.
That's right.
Yeah.
So by rejecting Christ, they're rejecting God's wisdom from the lives.
Yeah.
So the decisions they make are not guided by the wisdom of God. They're led by the natural man. It says chapter 2, verse 14, but a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him.
Yeah.
So he plans his life out and his direction from his own natural wisdom. A Christian, somebody who knows Christ, plans his life out through Christ and His wisdom.
Mm.
And that makes a lot of difference, because a man changes his path through life by how he sources his wisdom. And Christ is telling us that His is the wisdom to follow. His is the wisdom to grasp hold of. In this particular chapter, he says it 2 or 3 times at least, that He is the wisdom of God.
He is, and He's in us.
Yeah. So that I want my decisions and my direction to come from that source.
Yeah.
Mm.
And when you're talking to people that have gone way, off course, and you say, change your focus as to where you are sourcing your wisdom.
Mm.
And your direction in life will change. It might not just happen like that, but the decisions that they make will be different when the source of their decisions changes. And no one can take us in a more perfect way than Christ.
Don't it say that the wisdom of God is foolishness to men?
Yeah, in 1 Corinthians 20, It says there, well, in 19 it says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Mm. Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? And he has.
Mm.
And then he goes on in verse 27, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And verse 2 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4 says, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit,
yeah,
and of power.
Yeah.
Our life has to be a demonstration,
yeah,
of the Spirit.
Absolutely.
And that can only come out of that relationship. As Ken says, where are you sourcing your information from? And if sourcing the information is it, you source it by the relationship that you have with God.
Mm.
You source natural relationship by the people that you know, to some degree. I know that it's got bigger than that now because of the internet. But in reality, you ask people, what would you do about this? And, well, I found out this information. They share their wisdom, don't they? And then I become as wise as Bill on that subject, you see, because Bill shared his wisdom. But spiritual things, we have to source that from the Word of God. And we can do that together, can't we? We can source the things of God together, and the Word says iron sharpens iron. And so as we say, well, I found this, you know, God told me this, what do you think? And we begin to sharpen one another and begin to see God speaking to us. And we're finding the mind of Christ. Because that's what God wants us to have, the mind of Christ. And as we have the mind of Christ, then we do what God wants us to do.
Mm.
We act like Jesus. We become Jesus Christ. But it is a process. And it's a process that means that we have to spend time in his presence, spend time in his word, and then we have to begin to demonstrate the word of God. And that's what the disciples went and did. Jesus sent them out two by two. What did he send them out to do? To demonstrate Jesus.
Mm.
To demonstrate the Creator, his Father God, to the people. So suddenly Jesus was multiplied 140 times.
Mm.
And they went out and spread the word. And they came back rejoicing and said, hey, just what's happened? And Jesus was being taken out. And the same thing is going on today. And remember what God created in the beginning at creation, that was and is and shall be God's plan.
Tree of life.
That's the plan. Nothing's changed.
No.
There have been some things that have come in over the last 6,000 years to try and destroy, deflect, change. But God still goes back to, this is what I said. And he hasn't changed his mind. He's the same yesterday. So if we say yesterday was at creation with Adam, yesterday, today, now, and forever, tomorrow, and beyond, God's not changed his plan. You don't suddenly say, oh, because of all this that's happening, I'm going to have to make some changes.
Plan B.
Plan B, you know. We'll operate plan B. And then suddenly something else happens. It's like, no, we'll not. We'll go back to plan A. And it's like, I wish you'd make your mind up, because I still haven't got understood plan A properly. And now you throw me plan B in. We've no chance, have we? So God says, no, we're sticking with plan A.
We are.
And I'm not changing it. Because
not really.
I know that plan A will work.
We're not doing a U-turn, are we?
And we're
no.
Not no. No. We do one U-turn in our life.
We do. Repentance.
And that is repentance. We turn away from our wicked ways. That's the only U-turn we ever do. And we set on that road, that pathway to God, and we never make another U-turn. You're right, Ivy. You're right. And there's no U-turns. We're not. The plan doesn't change. It just opens up and is being revealed to us day by day. Because God wants to reveal himself to us. And in revealing himself to us, he reveals more of his plan. And be at peace in his plan. Because he loves you and he does not intend to harm you.
But I think when you listen to this, you think, good grief, I haven't started yet, haven't you? Got off at starting blocks. You think you're going a bit further on, you find just a little bit.
Hey.
You've come a long way, love. You've come a long way, John. Be assured of that.
God said, Paul said, didn't he? In I think it's in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. I am confident of this, that the one who began a good work among you, or in you, will bring it to completion by the day of Jesus Christ.
There you go.
You will be complete.
No U-turns.
You might seem a million miles away, but you're not doing it. It's Christ who's working in you and through you. He will bring you to perfection. And some, he'll get there quicker than others. But we will all get there.
Mm.
Because he knows our heart. He's looking at our heart. He knows our desire. He understands our weaknesses. You know, he understands that we're dust, don't he? But he wants us to look not at what we are, but he has empowered us with himself. So therefore, the more we look at him, the more we focus on the fact that everything we need, every resource we need to be complete in him has been given. We've got it. Then we will reach that perfection in Christ, because he'll make sure we do. It's done.
Mm.
Not by our effort.
No.
By what he's done.
Yeah.
I'm encouraged. I think, God, I've a way to go, but you'll get me there.
We've set off anyway. But I think sometimes when you see what's happening, you think that God's plan's been all aborted and that, but it hasn't. His plan's still in operation. He's still in control and still knows what he's doing. It's just that it don't look like it from our point, but we can't see the big picture, can we?
No.
We're down here, we can't see from up there.
No.
This is where we walk by faith.
Mm.
And rejoice in what he's said he's going to do.
Mm.
And we believe that that is what is happening in our lives right there and then. And when you're building your building, one of the first things you do is you clear the land.
Mm.
And then you start to dig footings out.
Mm.
And then you put foundations in and you think, what point of all
yet.
This? Why can't we just get the building up?
That's hard work.
But if you put the building up on uncleared ground, it will not be long before a wind comes along or something of that nature, and the building will come down.
Mm.
So there are foundational works that go on within us that God might erect you to the glory of God, because it's his name that's on you.
When they went into the promised land, he said, you can't take it all, can you? He says,
no.
You'll take it little by little.
Mm.
Mm.
I'm not going to give it you all in one go, or else. Was it the land that overtaken?
We like it quick, wouldn't we? Quick fix and that's it. But it's not what God's into. God's not into quick fixes. He's into a complete restoration job with a master craftsman doing the work by the Holy Spirit.
And actually, in the Spirit, it's all done, isn't it? It's this renewing the mind. It's this thing that gets in the way. We don't believe what we know is God says is true. We're the ones who get in the way.
It takes some getting grasping that we've got all the power within us that raising from them. I mean, that's you know, awesome, isn't it, that really? That we've got the same power that raised Jesus from the dead dwelling in us.
Yeah.
You think we touch everybody and everything would be.
Yeah, but it should be. Should
I know it should. We should be in that place.
It will be.
But you see, people, there are people who just, who will not believe, don't want to receive. There are even people who are supposed to be of the faith. When you pray for them, don't want to receive. I've had that in the past, and they've told me, I don't want to get healed. Because if I get healed, I'll lose my benefits. Of course I will.
That's good work.
And then I've got to go and find a job. I was once told that by a person, I'll not mention his name, he's gone to glory now. But he told me he did not want to be healed. So, can't go against his own will and desires.
No, and God won't go against
his will. So, I used to say to him, well, don't come out for any prayer. Don't disgrace the name of the Lord by coming out and living a lie. But if people really want healing, then God will begin, that process will begin in their lives. I mean, there are some that are, that just one cannot understand, but that's the way God is. Joni Erickson's one. To this day, never been healed after that accident. But yet she thanks God for what He's given her to do and the opportunities that she's had through it to minister to a different crowd of people, a different congregations of people, I suppose. So, you know, the Word of God tells us, in everything,
give thanks.
Not because of it, but what you're in, give thanks. For me, I wouldn't have chosen to have an operation. You know, do it another way, Lord. Yeah. A miracle would be nice. But in that, at times, it gives you an opportunity to witness and to share with people that you may not have come into contact with the Word of God, and so you take that opportunity.
Because isn't an operation actually the work of God anyway, in that He's given the doctors the skills that they need to do.
Oh, absolutely. Just that it's me, I just don't like knives, Bill. Particularly if they want to use them on me, you know. That's just me, you know. I mean, don't get me wrong. As you say, the medical science, all wisdom comes from God. And doctors, thank God that they've taken on and that they have learned so much, and we are still learning so much. And they amaze themselves of how we are made at times. And yet they still deny, many of them, that there is a creator of this amazing piece of engineering, technology and development that can repair itself so wonderfully at times. And they still deny.
One of the things is that conceit comes with knowledge.
Suppose it does.
This world is abounding in knowledge.
Yeah.
And it becomes conceited, thinking it knows so much. It might know more about how things are put together. But no scientist yet has answered the question why.
No. I mean, recently I noticed that there was something on, we watched a programme, and they were going down into the depths of the ocean, and they went deeper than Mount Everest, the highest mountain, and continued on. And it's absolutely amazing what is living down there.
Yeah.
We know more about space than we know actually about our own planet with regard to what's in the oceans. And when you look at our planet, is it 90% of it is made up of water?
something of that sort, you know, with the land mass and the water mass, about 90% of it is actually water, you know, covered in water. And we don't know what's down there. And suddenly we're discovering new species, as they might term it, you know. And then they tell us they evolved, and, you know, how do they know they evolved? They've only just found them.
Just had a new Big Bang.
Just had a new Big Bang underneath it, you know. But God is the creator.
Well, I know when Roy was younger, he had TB of the spine, and it eats away your bone. And they said that, actually, they said it was a miracle, really, because his bone started forming again, the bone started coming on.
Yeah.
So, I mean, that was the Lord in them days, you see.
Yeah, yeah. Because, you see, God had a plan for him. You know? And sometimes we have to go, for whatever reason, because of our stubbornness, through circumstances and situations to bring us to a point where we meet God.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I suppose if we look back 40 odd years, if it hadn't been for my father's mining accident that he had, and trying all the medical science at that time, and coming up short, and then a lady said to my mother, "Oh, there's a healing crusade going on in Staying Cross in Barnsley." And I went along for the ride. If it hadn't been for that, we wouldn't know each other. We wouldn't know each other. Our lives would be totally different. So.
Oh, it says God brings good out of bad situations, so
we might have robbed the same bank and we still get to know each other.
Well, there you go. We might have ended up robbing the same bank or being on drugs and ended up in the same prison. Yeah, but for the grace of God, there we would be. Yeah, that's quite a point. But, you know, on the positive side, that we... You know, we've come through a process that has actually brought us into the kingdom of God, and that's I find that's wonderful.
It is.
And I find even the fact that Bill and I, our paths crossed as we were teenagers, but we never knew each other then. But we must have seen each other. We might have even briefly spoken to each other, but we don't remember. But our paths must have crossed.
Yeah, I told you about me and Roy, because I mean, he was going out with this girl from where I used to work at bookshop, and that was there when I was 18, before, from 15 to 18. So, I mean, I'd seen him then, but I didn't know.
Isn't it amazing? Eh?
Yeah.
God holding things back till the time is right. Oh, John, I'm going to rip this, is it? Like, you know, and amazing.
Amazing how God brings us together, isn't it?
And the connections are all being made, and
make a nice little group.
I mean, we couldn't plan this one, could we?
Yeah.
Saint Grace this afternoon. Like, you know, God says that He puts people in families. Yeah. You think about my family. I ain't got one. And yet, the bigger picture is
this one.
Practically from the day I got saved, I've been part of your family, you know, part of Kenneth Pauline and Andrew and Grace's family. Practically from day one. In fact, before I got saved, for quite some time.
Yeah.
Because I went to church, even though I weren't born again.
Some of us have had some real heavy crosses to bear.
Yeah, say with me. I'm the only Christian in my family. I'm the only musician in my family. I've got nothing in common with the rest of them. So this is the family, isn't it?
Yes, exactly, same thing.
And that's where it counts, because I think you probably, having sort of similar experiences growing up, you learned about love when you actually come into this sort of environment.
Yeah.
Because like you were saying last week, there were no affection at your place, there were none at ours. And I know my grandma loved me, but never hugged me or anything like that.
Mine never did.
And,
my family never did.
When they start coming saying, "Oh, give us a hug," it's like, "Get off, don't touch." And it took years.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, it took some getting used to when I came here. People hugging for physical contact.
I know, it's terrible.
Never had any of that.
Strange.
Well, we practice our faith, we practice our love in God. You know? And it's no point in just standing there and talking about it. You have to put some action there, don't you?
Of course you do. Nothing like an ice hug.
No. Praise God.
Amen.
It's made you a great blessing.
Amen.
All the work that's gone on, it's been fantastic. And we can rejoice. We know we don't understand it, and we're not there yet, but we're still walking on that road. And there's still that process going on with us, and some days we feel better than others, but thankfully God has not finished with me yet.
No. None of us.
No. And so we move on together with him. Praise his name.
Amen.
God is good to us.
Amen.
Trust you've been encouraged tonight and blessed.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
As we walk on, follow what the Lord's doing, and let God be God in us, mm-hmm. and you get into God. Do what Jesus would do. And the only way you're going to find that out is when we spend time in his presence.
Mm-hmm.
Praise his name.
Mm-hmm.
God wants you to know him more than you know him now. He knows everything about you, by the way. But he wants you to know more about him.
Mm-hmm. I heard on UCB today, and he said that scientists have been studying how, if you drop your toast on the floor, how it falls, put it butter down.
Been
thought,
that
a
for years.
They've
been studying that for years, haven't they?
They said it's the thing, it's size height at table.
Oh,
I thought,
it's,
what?
It's inversely proportional to the cost of your carpet.
No. they haven't put that into the equation yet.
I thought it was butter that would have been it chipped off.
Why did John? That makes sense.
I thought,
why
am I spending money thinking how toast
looks?
Well,
one
side could be heavier with jam and butter in it.
Oh, they said, what if you jam on or not? I'm spitting that
song.
It doesn't
take a scientist to work that out, Joe.
That all they're getting paid for.
Oh, no.
Well, I just think we know that our Lord God, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thy great power. And nothing is impossible for him.
We're re-watching one of Attenborough's programmes on the Sahara Desert. Oh, the beauty in that desert. And it looks barren and as if there's nothing could exist there. And how many miles do the swallow fly? Is it 10,000?
No, it's about 3,000 to 5,000.
Yeah. And there's one point in the Sahara where it has to cross the Sahara, which is as big as America.
Yeah.
And it has to cross that by the shortest route. And it does. And it needs water once as it crosses it. And the water that is in its path is poisonous.
Because
it's too salty. But on that water, it's infested with a type of fly. And as they go over, they pick the flies up, which gives them sufficient water, all the water they need, to finish
their
trip.
Because the flies filter out the brine.
Mm.
And this is David Attenborough, who don't believe in it's about evolution and millions of years. And
yeah.
You can't believe it.
And all
they're
saying is that they're so clever that they can do it. The swallow is so clever, it knows where to do it. But somebody had to program him to be so clever. Oh, dear me.
I know.
What a frustration.
But it evolved, Grace.
I want to know, if in this evolving situation, why they all didn't die before they suddenly twigged on that's what to do.
Yeah, they exist long enough.
Sometimes I feel like, all right,
I think it's marvellous that with birds, though, because they do, they fly for miles, not thousands of miles, and that. And I know there was something on once before, and these were coming over to this certain country, and they went on to the same nest, these big, like, big birds, went to the same nest that they had the year before, come to the same place and everything.
They're not going at 600 miles an hour like a jumbo jet does, are they? If they get up to 30, they're doing well, aren't they?
Yeah, absolutely.
That's a long time.
This is a long travelling journey, isn't it?
Yeah. 100 hours if you're going across America.
Yeah, I mean, just imagine that. I mean, is it the, I don't know if it's the swallows or the swifts, that actually sleep on the wing?
Swift.
In flight.
Swift.
Swift. They actually go to sleep in flight.
Got to have a
program. Might I do that often on the flight.
So they might wake up in the flap though.
that's a nosedive, then they'll be flapping.
That would go again.
Don't encourage me.
What did they measure the other day on telly? Some creature that went, was it a snail?
Well, it's an ant.
Oh.
How fast these ants move?
In Sahara.
There's a silverback ant. That can only stay out 4 minutes in the intense heat of the Sahara, and if it stays out any longer than that, that's it. It's bait to a frazzle, basically. And they put a tape measure down and measured the speed that this thing was going at. And if you then scale it up to the size of a human being, the ant was travelling about 280 miles an hour. they're doing it, Formula One, they're managing to get about 210 miles an hour down straight, you know, and they think that's fast. And there's this ant just gone by.
And put pole position now.
Can you imagine if an ant stood outside you that size? Let him go. The traffic lies.
The foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of man.
Yeah,
they measured these.
We were just saying, Christine, there was a programme on, and it showed you the silver ants in the Sahara Desert.
Oh, at least,
and they were trying. They measured how far.
I mean, when you see how small they are, they've got a heart and everything. You can't imagine how
pretty
they are, so tiny.
And then they worked out from how fast it covered this 10 inches in proportion to a man. How fast this ant runs, and it runs at 280 miles an hour.
Wow, they're very powerful ants.
You're right, get an ant outside of your traffic lights or something. I'll race you. All right.
They can pull a lorry, you know.
Yeah, that's what we need. Some ants full size that drag lorries, trucks, and that. Yeah, not need a forklift, neither. They have been to lift up, still off.
Pick it up, chuck it on.
And
you
were saying the swallow covers, has to fly across the Sahara Desert from South Africa to get to India and to Europe. And it's the Sahara Desert is as big as America, but it gets to the swallow goes through the shortest route, but it still needs to get water at some point, at one particular point on its route. And the water at that point is so salty, it's poisonous. But it's infested with flies, and the swallow swoops down and picks these flies up and filters out all the
The fly filters out all the brine, poison, the salt.
Yeah, so the fact that
it gets all the water it wants back at it flies.
So when it eats this fly, it gets all the water it wants to continue.
They filmed it at such high speed. There's not no fly. They did the race.
And they don't find God.
You see them dipping their heads, turning their heads.
These scientists, they find all this information and never find God.
Amazing.
I cannot.
It's like that dung beetle. You know, it's a bit of.
Dung.
That's the word I'm looking for. And it's rolling up sand. And if you can get that and take it back to its place, it's got enough food for the rest of its life.